A young mom going through a divorce, two small children, one of them battling cancer, a son that waits by the bedside of his mother, who has been told by doctors she won't be with us long. The mother, who waits for the Lord to come and get her, realizing her time is short, lingers. Parents, grandparents that have lost their children to the senseless violence in Texas. They met with Congress today to express their grief and ask for help. Families that have experienced the assault of Satan on their home are in great grief and heartache and turmoil. They're left to endure the shame and the pain that accompanies failure. A father, a friend, a husband struggles with poor health, recently lost a brother and a sister, and fighting depression that has him isolated from others. A young person that needs a real friend, a true friend, feels so alone. The middle-aged that wrestle with the loss of their diminishing youth, their declining energy, while all of the while their responsibilities continue to escalate, their energy doesn't match the challenge. From lonely prison cells, there are those that wait, branded in their minds are the memories of their failures and the shame that goes with it. All of these things are just some of the things that people have asked me in the last 2 weeks, personally, would you pray for me about these things? These burdens, this is not out of a book, this is just talking with people, asking for help. Pray for me. If you were to be encountered with similar heartaches, burdens, people carrying these loads, what would you say to them? What would be your response? I know that you'd want to say something that might encourage them and strengthen them and give them hope. You never know until you've been in that situation, because just one after another expressing heartache and pain and sorrow. And the world is, and then there's others that are almost afraid to leave their home now due to the fear, and certainly afraid to send their children back to school. Tonight, the only answer I can give that can give hope and strength and help in moments like that is found in our title and then in our verse. We have a refuge in God. God is a refuge. He is a place that we can run to. He's a sanctuary. He's an asylum. He can help us in our time of need. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, verses 26 through 27, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. And one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. The Bible is clear that the eternal God is our refuge. He is a place that we can go to and trust in our time of need. In Psalm 9, in verse 9, the word of the Lord says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. God's word teaches us that he's always available to us, and he will be our refuge. The psalmist in Psalm number 46, where I want to spend a little bit of time with you tonight, he emphasizes our refuge God and encourages us to come to Him, while at the same time, he shows that there's none like our God. There is no God beside Him. For example, he said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. It simply means think about that. In other words, if everything in the world comes unraveled, God is our refuge. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen rage. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Think about our refuge God. What is a refuge? It's a place of protection. It's a place of safety. As I said, it is even an asylum. Every one of us need a refuge. There are times in our lives where we need that place, or that certainly most of all, that person that we can go to when our life feels literally ripped apart by the storms of life. And God is that refuge. He is that place. Tonight I want to give you what I call three refuge realities, three facts that I think they're without dispute, and I think we'll all understand and find some common ground here. The first and foremost is we all need a refuge. Every one of us have times in our life where we need a place or a person that we can go to when life is just more demanding than we have the strength to follow through on. Everybody finds a refuge. When you're stressed or you're burdened or you're overwhelmed, you take refuge in something. We all do that naturally. When you're hurting, you find refuge somewhere. You bust your finger and your thumb will find refuge in your mouth. You want that pain to go away. People escape to different things when they're hurting, sad, or lonely. I mean, the refuge can be anything from turning on the television or to escaping to food that we don't need. Or it can certainly be something far worse than that. But we all do something when we find ourselves hurting and we can't seem to numb the pain. Everybody needs at times a refuge. And everybody turns to something when they're hurting. What do you find refuge in? What is it? It's vacation season. And one thing I've learned about vacations, and I think they're wonderful for families to get together. I'm all for that, and I know we have a number of families, and we'll have that over the next 2 months. I fully understand that. I think it's great for families to make memories and spend time together and disconnect from the daily grind. But what I've learned personally about vacations is if it's because of physical exhaustion, they can be a great help to recalibrate and recoup. But if it's not due to physical exhaustion and there's something going on the inside, if the spiritual energy is depleted, you don't recoup that just by going to the beach or going to an amusement park. You ever notice that when you take that vacation and you go and you think, man, this is good for me. I'll enjoy this and it's just what I need. You come back and you do have a good time perhaps. But when you come back, about the time you get close to to life, to the world in which you live, you can feel that stress coming back and that and those responsibilities, and you feel just perhaps as weak as you did before you left. Because physical rest is great, and sometimes that's what's needed. But sometimes there's more to it than just physical rest. Something inside of us needs to be addressed. The inward man needs to be renewed. I pray just today, simple prayer to God. I said, Lord, strengthen me. And I said it from my heart, and I meant it from the deepest part of me. I needed to find refuge in God. We all need a refuge. And people go to various places. Some people turn to sinful activities. People strung out on drugs. You ever wondered why the drug addict was on drugs? You just look at him and say, there goes a meth head, or there goes a pothead, or there goes this, or go that. I always say, I wonder why. What was so broken in their life that they had to find a refuge in that? Why is the drunk drunk? Why is the promiscuous person promiscuous? What is broken in their life that keeps them repeating that same pattern over and over again? People find refuge in drugs or alcohol, sex, pornography, other things that have the potential to destroy lives. But they're looking for a refuge. They're looking for something that can excite them or give them happiness or joy. We all need a refuge, and we all find refuge in something. It's just a fact. The second thing, in terms of refuge realities, what you discover if you live long enough, that all man-made refuge fail us. Everything that is manufactured by man to provide refuge for the soul will eventually fail you. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 115 makes this abundantly clear. He talks about the heathen in Psalm 115, verse 2. He says, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? And that's what the heathens often say. For example, this terrible thing that took place in Texas, where 19 children and two teachers were just gunned down. How horrible, how difficult. I watched some of the mothers and grandparents and people and then some little children. They're scarred for life. They're afraid to go back to school, and parents are in great grief, and they're hurting, and it's understandable that they are. But there's always the heathen say that, where was God when that happened? How could a God that loves all of us, how could he allow something like that to take place? If Jesus loves the little children of the world, then why did he let so many little children get gunned down at school? Where is now your God? You know, we live in a world that is torn up by sin. And the farther away we get away from God as a nation, the more God kind of takes his hands, that restrainer that I talked about Sunday, the more he kind of steps back and leaves us to the consequences of our own choice. And that's the worst thing that could happen to us as a nation or as a culture, as a family, as an individual. Is for God to allow you the consequences of your own choice, because we're so completely depraved, we'll always make the wrong choice without God. And so we're living in a country, the Bible said that all nations that forget God will be turned into hell. In other words, all nations that forget God will be turned over to destruction. That's what's happening in our country. We are destroying one another. Nobody has the answers. I mean, we look to elected officials and they talk and talk, but they can't agree on anything. It's just mass confusion. And so God gets blamed for what people have done and what sin has done to a culture. Where is now their God? Well, Psalmist said, our God's in the heavens, and he has done whatsoever he hath pleased. I was reading today in Acts chapter 17. Because, you know, I talked a little bit about the church at Thessalonica Sunday. And I'm fascinated by that church. But when Paul is preaching there, he's looking at all of these ridiculous idols, all of these false gods. And he says, you know, I passed one the other day and it said, to the unknown God. In other words, just in case we've left out a God that we don't know yet about, let's build that God an idol too. And the Bible said in the times of ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What does that mean? In the times of ignorance, God winked at. In other words, concerning the heathen, there was a time when they had very little understanding, very little knowledge of what God was about and what right was about. It says God winked at, that means he overlooked. In other words, he didn't decide to just obliterate them or destroy them despite their sin and the depth of sin that they looked to. He said, but now with the gospel of Jesus Christ that shows that all mankind are sinners and need help, he commands men everywhere to repent. And when we don't repent and we don't heed God's message, it creates a lot of problems for us as individuals, a church, or a nation. So man made gods, so man will go and try to find something to worship. The heathen have done this for years, pagans everywhere. Missionaries have told me, I don't care how far back into the jungles or remote places that we go to, we never have to teach them about the fact that there is a God. They're already worshiping something. There's that need inside of them to find a refuge, to reach out to something that is stronger than themselves, wiser and bigger and better than themselves. And so the psalmist here says, our God's in the heavens. He's not in these places. He's not these idols, silver and gold, and the works of men's hands. If you can build a God, then that would make you the God, wouldn't it? And so he continues. He gives us an example of how these man-made refugees are just utterly foolish. Look in verse 5 through 8 there. And he's speaking, of course, about these manufactured idols. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have eyes. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. He said, just look at these so-called gods. Yeah, they've got a mouth, but they can't say anything to you. They've got ears, but they can't hear you when you cry. You've carved in hands, but they can't touch you or get involved in your life and help you when you need help. Yeah, I see their feet, but they can't come to you when you're in need. They can't walk. Neither speak they through their throat. These man-made refugees cannot help us. Now, we in this culture, of course, we don't use things like that. But some of those other things that I spoke about a moment ago, people find refuge there. You know, whether it's in entertainment or sport or our pleasure, our work, food, prestige, popularity. But all of these things, none of these things can fill the longing that we all naturally have in our hearts and souls to know God. Most of us have learned long enough to know that any real help in our life we get comes from God. Anything that is lasting, anything that strengthens us, anything that gives us any kind of endurance, it's brought to us by the goodness of God. Think about Elijah. He's over there and he's depressed, stressed. And that man was a great prophet. But in a weak moment, he felt that he was all alone. And then God sent a raven to bring Elijah food and feed him. He's fed by the ravens. I have read where ravens were one of the most, they're stingy birds and nasty birds. And the part of the miracle is that the fact that the ravens brought the food. But God is a sovereign God, and he commanded, the Bible said, the ravens to feed him. I never forget hearing my friend Tom Hayes preaching along that line one night. And he talked about sharing the pulpit that week. He was in a Bible conference with a preacher who was very different than him, and they had some differences over the years, and some of it doctrinally and some of it personality, but he wasn't at all looking forward to sharing the pulpit. The conference went on. If you've been in Bible conferences, you know they'll have often more than one speaker. And so he was just dreading it, and he was praying, God, you know, just help me, and he's trying to get in the right frame of mind. He said, but the first night there, that preacher said he brought a message, and it was just the message that his soul needed. It was just the help that he was longing for. And Tom, as only Tom can say it, he said, what I found out was when you're really, really in need of help and strength, you don't care what bird comes flying in with the food. And that's true. Man-made references, but our help comes from God. You can throw yourself into the work to escape the pressure you feel. You can drink or take a pill. You can hop on the internet, chat with a total stranger. But those things won't help you when you're hurting. Man-made refuges cannot help us. They will fail us. Psalm 115, verse 9 again. O Israel, trust the Lord. He is your helper. He is your shield. That's where our help comes from. It comes from the Lord. The third refuge reality, we all need a refuge. Man-made refuges cannot help us. But the question comes, how do we make God our refuge? Now, of course, if you're not a Christian, it begins, of course, by confessing your need for Christ and coming to him. But I won't spend a lot of time there. Not that it's not important, but it most certainly is. But I'm really trying to encourage those believing hearts tonight. How does a person who they know the Lord, have been born again, but for whatever reason they have, they found refuge in other things only to bring more disappointment, more heartache, more stress and distress. How do they do that? 2 Samuel, before I tell you, verse 22, verse 3 through 7, let me read this to you. Do we have that, 2 Samuel? Did I put that in the notes? The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He's my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who's worthy to be praised. And so shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death come past me and the floods of ungodly men make me afraid, when the sorrows of hell come past me about and the snares of death prevented me, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. How do we make God our refuge? Well, number one, turn to God. Because see, if for whatever reason you're not finding refuge in God and you're not finding strength in the Lord and you're not being renewed, that, you know, Paul said the outward man perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. We're maybe even inadvertently, or just through neglect, we're not turning to God in times of sorrow. You remember that old, that not necessarily old, but that show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? It was on for a little while. You know, he had to answer so many questions, and if he got stumped, they let you have these lifelines. And one of the lifelines, you know, you could phone a friend. And sometimes you'd hear them on live television. They'd call their friend and try to get the answer to the question and all this kind of stuff. You know, and of course, it's a fun show. But when I say turning to God, there's your real lifeline. I mean, that's what we turn to God. The second thing is talk to God. You know, God can talk to us in a lot of different ways. Chiefly and most reliably, he talks to us through his word. But he can speak through the circumstances of our life. He can speak to us through our friends that may, you know, iron sharpens iron, and sometimes a man is sharpened, his countenance is sharpened by his friend. The Bible teaches that we're to edify one another and provoke one another unto love and to good works. And so God can certainly speak to us through friendships and circumstances. I believe sometimes that God is trying to tell us something through the things that are taking place in our life. He has different ways. As I said, the reliable way is through his word. You know, even through dreams and visions. He said, if a man has a dream, let him tell his dream. But he that hath the word of God, tell it faithfully. So he talks to us in different ways. But there's only one way we can talk to him. It's when we pray. You know, to make God your refuge, talk to him. That's what he says there in Samuel. I will call upon the Lord who's worthy of my praise. You know, when the waves of sorrow are compassed about me and the floods of ungodly men make me afraid, in my distress, I call unto the Lord. That was his lifeline. First Peter said, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. Talk to God. I was raised in my mom loved country music. And she loved Charlie Pride. Do you remember Charlie Pride? Anybody here old enough? Charlie Pride, you know. And I would wake up in the morning, and sometimes mom would get up real early. You know, if you don't have any alone time, you got five kids, you got to get up real early. And she'd have her music on, and I'd hear Charlie Pride come on there singing, you know, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ your Savior, did you sue for loving favor as your shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer can change the night to day. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. You'll find a solace there. You know, I haven't heard that song in years. I heard that song when I was a little boy. Every morning, did you think to pray? God talks to us in a lot of different ways, but the way you talk to him is you got to pray. When did you do it last? Spurgeon said, I don't pray long, but I don't go long without praying. The Bible said, pray without ceasing. So to make God your refuge, you have to talk to him. You know what I've learned over the years about talking to God? That he's so forbearing. He is so patient. He never tires the petition of his children. The thing that I have to speak to him about sometimes over and over again, he invites me to do that. All my cares I can cast on him. The Bible said that when you pray, don't worry about what's going on in public, but enter into your closet and shut the door. The Father who sees in secret will reward you in the open. Next time you get alone or you find that secluded place to pray, understand that there you have an invitation. He's calling you into there, into that place, and he's got something he wants to talk to you about. And he wants you to talk to him about whatever it is in your life that's going on. All your cares upon him because he cares for you. God has invited you to his throne. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. To make God your refuge, you have to turn to him. Turn away from this other stuff and turn to God and talk to God. Tell it to Jesus. You know that old song, Tell It to Jesus? He's a friend that well known. There is no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to him. Tell it to Jesus alone. Talk to God. Oh, I tell you, I wish I could spend more time really on that. Talk to him. I just wonder sometimes if we're not where we are in our lives in terms of no more strength than we have, no more joy than we have, no more energy or to serve or minister. If it doesn't really just come down to somehow or another, we've disconnected ourselves from a genuine prayer life. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Abide in me and let my word abide in you. And you can ask what you will. Every branch in me that, every branch that abides in me brings forth fruit. Talk to God. And then finally, trust God. Trust him. I mean, there's something about the more you talk to him and the more you allow him to speak to you from his word, faith grows. And you become, you discover just how trustworthy that God can be. You don't always understand God. The writer said on the way to church, he's looking at the Bible, you know, he's just learning to read, and he picks it up and says, Papa, why do you just read this all the time? And I says, well, because it tells me about God and it helps me know him better and teaches me what I should do, and helps me understand Jesus. And he said, but you already know all that. I said, oh, no, I don't. There's so much I don't know. But the more you spend time in his word, it does build faith. Let me close with this, and some of you have heard me tell this, but let me tell it, and I guess in honor of my mom, one more time. You know, my mother, for many years, she was not a believer, and then she came to Christ, and she got very sick after, as many of you know. She died in her 50s, and she just was one of the sweetest people in terms of her disposition. But I used to, you know, being raised early in life, just lived in a home just full of hostility. It was just so much anger and violence, and it was a terrible situation for many, many years. And my mom wasn't even a believer, but she was also exposed to my grandmother, as I've told you about my life many, many times. Of course, my grandmother would pray for her and try to help her and all. But my mom had this little red Bible. And she would, as I said, she got up early, and it was a small Bible. I remember it well. And she'd have it turned there, and she'd have her music on, and she'd be looking at the Bible. And from time to time, I'd go by and pick it up, and I'd want to see what Mom was looking at in the Bible. And I'm just a little kid. I mean, we left. She took all of us kids. We left when I guess I was around 12 or 13. So, now, I must have been 8 or 9, but I'd go and I'd pick it up, and Mama had this verse marked, And you could tell the page was wet. And I'm sure I didn't understand it then, but over the years I would come to realize that Mama would be crying tears that would hit the pages of the scripture as she would read a certain verse. And every time I went in there and picked up that verse, picked up her Bible and looked at it, it was always the same verse. So I began to read it and learn to quote the verse just based on how many times I picked up Mom's Bible. I mean, I never sat down and tried to learn to quote Deuteronomy 31:6. I just read it so much that I learned to say it even before I came to Christ. It says, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." I think about my little mama holding that Bible and those tears hitting the pages of his word. Raised a Catholic, knew nothing about the grace of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ. Living on the West Coast, married my dad and came back, and the culture was so different. She's very young, got pregnant at 15, and married my dad because that's what you were supposed to do, and so much anger, so much sin, so much horror. Mama would pick up her little Bible, "Be strong and of good courage, fear not nor be afraid, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He won't fail you or forsake you." And her tears would splash down on the pages of that verse. Charlie Pride in the background. Did you think to pray? She wasn't even a believer yet. The theologians call that the pre-sanctifying grace of God. Until one day the Holy Spirit called her out, brought her to saving faith in Christ. And that little boy that picked up her Bible and looked at it, learned to quote it. I can't tell you how many times in my life, God only knows, that I have found my refuge in God, remembering that I'm to be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Trust God. I've been on the journey for a long time now. I have no complaints with God. He's been better to me than I could ever possibly imagine. You need a refuge. I need a refuge. Man-made refugees will just fail us. They don't last. They don't work. Make God your refuge. How is that? Turn to him. Talk to him. And trust him. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for your word that just never fails. It's because it's alive. The word of the Lord is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces into the deepest part of us, discerning our thoughts and showing us our motives. And then, Lord, the direction that we find there, Lord, always brings us to the path of righteousness, and it's a lamp to our feet. Thank you, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, in those moments of depression or sadness or sorrow when we get frustrated and find a refuge in places that or in things that don't satisfy. Remind us, Lord, in those times of heartache and hardships to turn to you, to talk to you, and to trust you more. I pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.